Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. The gang's all here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening, this beautiful spring evening, with the lush green trees and plants and the promise of life, promise of spring, renewed life, resurrection life, in the air all around us, in our souls, by the word of God, those who are crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, already a done deal, a victory won at the cross, an empty tomb, and the prospect of the greatest possible blessedness that could ever be conceived or imagined, promised to each one of us, the least of us, in the kingdom of the heavens. Father, just continue to bless the exposition of the events in the life of Jesus, his authorized biography, as it is inspired through your choice servant, Mark, and comes down to us today in the Bible, unchanged and so very reliable in every detail. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth to each one in its hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, command me, and give me no rest. That's what the Lord says. Isaiah 45:11. It's Tuesday, May 17th, 2022. Isaiah 45:11, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Who is that? Yeah, in the Old Testament. Who has formed the things that are to come. Inquire of me concerning my sons and daughters, and concerning the works of my hands. Command me. I like that. Command me the works of my hands. In Isaiah 62:7 from the NLT, it says, give the Lord no rest until he makes Jerusalem the object of praise throughout the earth. And then Psalm 121:1, Song of Ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Mark 6, turn there. Verse 1, we have 56 verses, so we best get moving. I pulled into Nazareth, was feeling about half past dead. Is that what it says, Terry? Is that what the song says? You know all those songs. Not a big band fan. I just needed some place where I could lay my head. Hey, mister, can you tell me where a man might find a bed? He just grinned and shook my hand. No, was all he said. Here we are in Nazareth. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown. That's Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. Verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. It is, in the case of Jesus, as it was with the prophet Ezekiel, the one that spoke through Ezekiel. It says the Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel, and also to all pastors and teachers in the church age, we all must realize that this is so. If you don't, you'll be very discouraged and will probably quit because of what people say and how they react and respond to your message. Ezekiel 33:30. This is what the Lord said through Ezekiel, to Ezekiel. He said, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls," that's what they're doing with Jesus, they're talking by the walls about Jesus and the things that he said in the synagogue, "and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" Come to church and hear our pastor. "They come to you as people come, sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they don't do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not take them to heart or practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely as it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." They'll know eventually. So that's how people see you. They love to hear your voice. You speak so well. They like it. But they really don't hear it, and they don't do what you tell them to do. Jesus said, "You call me Lord, and yet you don't do what I tell you." So I'm really not your Lord. I am your Lord. But you don't respect me and obey me. Verse 3, they said, "Is not this the carpenter, Mary's boy, the brother of James?" Now, this is something that people don't know. These are his real half-brothers. Since God was Jesus' father, Mary was his mother, these are his half-brothers. "The natural children of Joseph and Mary." He says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" That's accurate. Not the son of Joseph, son of Mary. "And brother of James," he's the one who wrote the book of James, the one that took Judas Iscariot's place. 1 Corinthians 15:6, you can read about it there, that the Lord appointed James to take his place. "And he did not appoint Matthias, he appointed James to take the place of Judas." So we have James and Joseph, and guess what? He has a brother named Judas. Jesus did, not the same Judas, not Judas Iscariot. And also a brother named Simon. That's why he didn't call Simon Simon. He called him Rocky, Peter. He says, "Are not his sisters," so he had more than one. So he has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, probably 7 siblings, I mean, all together. "And they took offense at him. Are not his sisters here with us also? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Here they're talking by the wall. As it says in Ezekiel, the passage we read in Ezekiel 33:30, talking by the wall, and the entire town is buzzing with talk regarding Jesus. In verse 2, they were amazed. Then all of a sudden, they're appalled that he should be this great man and more. "This is the kid that grew up in our town," they said. "He used to play with our kids. We know his family, all of his brothers and sisters. Come on now. He was a good kid, but not a healer, not a miracle worker, and a rabbi." So it's a true saying, always, that familiarity breeds contempt. So if you're one who aspires to teaching the Word of God or proclaiming the Word of God or preaching and teaching, you can be sure that there will be those who doubt you and can't even imagine that the Lord would have called you to preach his word. But that's their problem, not yours. You know what he called you to do, so you just do it. And forget about it. Let the chips fall where they may. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. It's a true saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Here, there, and everywhere. It's true, especially in a day of apostasy. And remember, a great falling away precedes the catching away of the church in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Jesus has already demonstrated that he has power over natural disasters like the storms at sea. There was two of them so far. Disabilities like the paraplegic as he heals him. And demon possession, the Gerasene demoniac from Sunday. Disease, the leper, and the hemorrhaging woman. Jesus has power over sin in Mark 2:9. He forgives the man of his sins, and the Pharisees don't like it. And power over death as he raises Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. But here, unbelief is a problem, and he can't do anything and won't. That is, if you don't believe him. As they didn't in his hometown. Verse 5, and he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. There was very little faith, very little in the way of faith. There was no faith environment in his hometown because of familiarity. These who knew Jesus after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 2:14, even his own brothers did not believe in him. As God and Savior, of course, that is at that time, John 7:5, but later they would. So you can hardly blame them, since nothing like this had ever happened in all of human history, wherein God, by a virgin conception and birth, Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will bear a son, would come into humanity as a normal child, a son, a child born and a son given in Isaiah 9:6. Grow up, and at the age of 30, suddenly begin preaching, healing, and demonstrating miraculous power. You can see why they would have a hard time, those who knew him have a hard time believing. Verse 6, and he wondered, says he wondered, W-O-N-D-E-R-E-D, at their unbelief. The evidence was irrefutable. The scriptures told the story. So why didn't they, and why don't they, don't we, believe? Likewise, he wonders at our unbelief, our unbelief. So, having done all that he's done, having finished the work of redemption, having provided the surety of promises and all that belongs to this so great salvation, we have all the evidence that we need that demands a verdict. So let us enter in by faith. Let us enter into faith rest and stay there. We have all the information that we need and all the promises, 7,000 of them. There are no excuses or passes for unbelief. For any of us in any situation, in Acts 17:30 and 31. Verse 6, and he was going around the villages teaching. Though it was so that no one was believing in his hometown, that did not curtail him from teaching the gospel regarding himself as the King of the kingdom, the Savior of the world, the fullness of the Godhead, in bodily form, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1:14, verse 7, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So if they did not believe Jesus, what do you suppose their response would be, that is the people, what do you think their response would be to these bumbling disciples who still do not know to any significant degree who Jesus really is? Apart from the fullness of revelation in the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament, and apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit, neither would you and I. We wouldn't know anything. We have a great advantage over them. You say, well, they were there in the days of his humanity. They saw these things. So our faith doesn't come by seeing. It comes by what? Hearing the word of Christ. It's supernatural. You know that, don't you? Verse 8. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey. This was going to be an adventure of faith, except a mere staff. That staff comforts you. It's the word of God. No bread. You're going to live on the word, the bread from heaven. No bag. Everything you need is provided. No money in their belt. As you go, the Lord has made arrangements through certain people to provide you with food, lodging, and even additional clothing. It must be a mission of faith, trusting God every step of the way, because where he guides, he provides always. So don't even worry about that. So if he sends you out, that's what you do. You just go, and he'll take care of all the details. He will provide for you every step of the way. Where he guides, he provides. Verse 9, but to wear sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. Just one. Travel light. Be ready to go at a moment's notice. Like Isaiah said in the third heaven, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, here I am, Lord, send me. And he did send him. You know what he told Isaiah he had to do? He had to lay naked on one side, and then take off all his clothes, lay naked on one side, then lay naked on the other side for a period of years, so he could show the people of Israel how exposed they were to discipline by their negativity toward the word of God. Instead of being clothed with the garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness, he would show them that they were naked and exposed. Naked, and they should be afraid. They're not afraid. They're bold and stupid. So, do not put on two tunics. Travel light. Be ready to go at a moment's notice. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Someone will invite you to stay, and you'll be welcome there until the job is done. You're on official business sent by another, sent in his name, proclaiming him and not yourself. You're not here to preach yourself. You're here to preach Christ. We preach Christ, and we are merely his servants for your sake. Verse 11. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, this is good news, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They're not worthy of the message. They don't listen to you if they don't hear you. So don't make me shake my shoes off, please, and I won't have to do so. So many of you have been so faithful here for 30 years. Has it been 30? Seems like it. It's only 20. 20 years. And we'll continue to the end because you love the word of God more than life itself. And after all is said and done, and the fire consumes that which burns, what will remain will be precious. And great will be your reward in heaven for doing the one needful thing. Just this. Nothing more. Verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. Once again, that's Acts 17, 30, 31. God has required all men everywhere to repent, to change their minds. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. When the gospel is preached, that is, that men should repent, metanoia, change their mind from unbelief to faith in Christ, and accompanying that new faith, is the evicting of evil spirits and healings of every kind. Everyone that Jesus healed, he saved. Likewise, when he sent the disciples forth, olive oil represents the healing balm of the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of spiritual healing and renewal, a greater healing that no doctor or medicine can affect. Since my people are crushed in Jeremiah 8:21, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Their wound is incurable. Only Jesus can heal that kind of illness and bring wellness. Verse 14, and King Herod heard of it, that Jesus and his disciples were healing, casting out demons. He heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. That is, in Jesus. They say, Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. There was no record of John performing healings or exorcisms, none at all. And so you can see how the story gets distorted as it's passed along. As one person tells another, they add something or subtract something. By the time it gets to the end of the line, it's completely distorted. The only similarity between John and Jesus was the powerful way that they spoke, preached, the word they proclaimed. John regarding Jesus, Jesus regarding the kingdom of which he was king. Verse 15, but others were saying, he is Elijah. First they said he's John the Baptist, then they said he is Elijah. And others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. He wasn't Elijah either, who worked miracles and was taken alive into heaven, but far greater, he was God in the flesh, who left heaven to die on a cross, to be raised deathless, to save the masses from a fate worse than death, eternal banishment without hope, in that place created for the devil and his angels, called the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. No one dare trivialize that. No one dare need go there because of what Christ did. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved from a fate worse than death, because you don't die. You have a body of damnation, even as you have a body of glorification as a believer, a body of damnation as an unbeliever, if you die in that state. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. This was disturbing to Herod, to say the least. He was haunted by his unjust execution of John because of his power lust, sensual lust for a dance from his stepdaughter at a dinner party. Therefore, the possibility that he was risen was terrifying to Herod. Here's the story, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he, Herod, had married her. He married Philip's wife. She left Philip, was married to Herod, became married to Herod. And for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him, that is against John the Baptist, and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So he had some acclimation and some orientation to the Word of God, spoken by John. He liked to hear John speak. He's like in that passage in Ezekiel 30. He liked the sound of his voice. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, very narcissistic, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. He had to invite them all to celebrate his birthday. It was a great time. Great time was had by all. And when the daughter of Herodias herself, his stepdaughter, came in and danced, oh, how she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. She should ask for something other than what she asked for. Verse 24, and she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, euthus, quick action, linear action. She came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately, euthus, linear action, immediate action, the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison that quick and brought his head on a platter, a meat platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took away his body and laid it in the tomb. The apostles, the 12, gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. That's the end of the story of John. Now they're coming back from teaching, going out by twos, and teaching and preaching, and healing and delivering people from demon possession. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Things were at a frenzied pace. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities. And when they got there, the people were already there. They got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them. He was not irritated by it, or said, leave me alone. I deserve some time to myself. I'm tired and I need to rest. No, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That's our Lord. When it was already quite late that day, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away. Send the people away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii, whatever that is equivalent to today, large sum of money, on bread and give them something to eat? You're talking about getting sandwiches for all of them? Down at Jimmy John's, some other sandwich shop, pizza shop, get pizza for all of them. It's going to cost a fortune. In the last chapter, this reminds me of the last chapter, when Jesus raised the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, what did he say to her parents? Give her something to eat. I think in the same vein, this follows the same pattern, the same vein. He tells the 12 disciples, you give them something to eat. He told Peter, one day after his resurrection, after he fed the disciples breakfast on the beach three times, feed my sheep. And as we'll see, he feeds so many with so little and has enough left over. 12, once again, baskets versus 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's what he started with. And he ends up with 12 giant baskets left over, enough to feed all of Israel and all men, all other men everywhere, the word of God, to fill the soul and satisfy those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Verse 38, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves, small little loaves, little buns, and 2 dried fish. That's it. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. He leadeth me to green pastures. Besides still waters, sit upon the green grass, feed on the grass, the green grass, sit quietly to hear and heed the word, to eat it, to ingest it and digest it, so that it might energize, activate, animate your life, nourished and empowered by the word of God, the living and powerful word of God, empowered from on high. So they sat down in groups, verse 40, of hundreds and of 50s. Hundreds and of 50s. Got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them. It's like they never ended. Kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied, filled their stomachs as much as they could eat, as much as they wanted to eat, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces, and also the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Verse 45, Euthus, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. The disciples here and throughout the Gospels are in training, and Jesus is bringing them along slowly, step by step, small steps at first, and larger ones as the time of his departure draws near. They must learn to trust him, whether or not he's there physically present. So he sends them away ahead of him. He'll come afterwards. Sometimes we sense the Lord's presence and we see his hand at work, but most often, more often, we do not and must trust him through the word. That's what he's after. Speak the word only. I don't need to see. I just need to hear the word. Speak the word. That's all we need. John 11:40. If you believe, seeing is not believing. If you believe, you will see. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Just the opposite of what you think. The greatest blessedness is in believing without seeing. In John 20:29, as he told Thomas, he said, because you've seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. That's us. Seeing is not believing. Faith comes by hearing. In Romans 10:17, all the miracles in the world won't convince you, but when you hear the word of God, from the Holy Spirit, you know that it's true, and you cannot deny it. For it stands written, the word of God. Can't deny it. Gegraptai, it stands written. Tetelestai, it is finished. Gegraptai, it stands written. It stands written that it stands finished. And we have finished, accomplished redemption. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Verse 46. After bidding them farewell, that is the people, he left for the mountain to pray. See, all things are to be bathed in prayer. Starting on Sunday mornings, and Tuesday, we always pray before our meeting on Tuesday nights, but on Sunday mornings, this room is going to be for silent meditation, reading the scriptures, and for prayer before the service. If you want to have a snack and coffee, go to over across there to that room or out on the picnic table. But we're going to devote this place on Sunday mornings to prayer. And I want all the pastors and the deacons to be there for at least 5 minutes of prayer before we start. And anybody else who comes in, sit quietly, read the scriptures, but we don't want this to be a social gathering area here. That's across the hall and outside. So we're going to try that and see how that works. It's not legalistic. It's just something we need to do just to honor the Lord. Give everybody the best possible chance of getting the most out of the message. And to ensure that the Lord is in it. And we commit it to him in a very tangible and meaningful way. So, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. All things are to be bathed in prayer. Ever before we speak to men about God, we speak to God about men. That's a great rule of spiritual life and ministry. You don't speak to men about God until you speak to God about men. We're to receive guidance and direction. For how else can we know what to do or where to go? He has to guide us. Tell us what to do. Guide our way. Verse 47. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Now the disciples were in the boat. Jesus is on the land. He's in the mountain praying. And he was alone. Jesus was alone on the land. Seeing them, he must have been able to see them from where he was, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And he intended or acted as though he was just going to pass them by. He didn't even look at them. He just passed them by. They're in the boat. And he's going to pass them by and say, Jesus! Oh, hi. He's just going to walk right by them. He intended or pretended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Like they'd ever seen a ghost. So, well, if there ever was a ghost, that looked like a ghost to them. And they cried out his name, I'm sure. Imagine how strange this would be and how terrified the disciples must have been. Nevertheless, Jesus was training them, once again, and orienting them to the supernatural spiritual dimension of life in the Spirit. not confined to the natural, where all things are explainable, but also the supernatural, wherein with God all things are possible, and anything is liable to happen. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were terrified. It's a good thing to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to know who he is, and to have utter respect and awe for his incomparable power. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage. It is me. It is I. Do not be afraid. After a while, it should not surprise you or cause you to fear as you come to expect his deliverance and preservation in a wide variety of circumstances. And for your help and rescue and deliverance and for his glory. That's what he does. He's rescued me time and time again. And you also, I'm sure. And one day we'll share that testimony. You can share that testimony with us on Friday Night Live. We have a testimony night. Verse 51. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished once again. Before they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Here they're just utterly astonished. This is the second time in a short period that Jesus calmed a storm. And yet they still operate as though he would not or even could not manage the situation and keep them from harm. He can and will, as long as he chooses to, as long as you trust him, as long as you lean on him, procuring the promises which command the works of God's hand. In Isaiah 45:11. Isaiah 45:11, once again, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, who has formed the things that are to come, inquire of me concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands, command me. Verse 52, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. You think they would really believe because of what they saw, but they didn't. They gained no insight from watching him feed 5,000 people and collecting 12 baskets left over. Didn't mean a thing. This begs the question, what is it that you missed in the recent events in your life, all of which are ordained by the Lord? You need to slow down and just pay close attention to what's going on. And then you'll gain insight and stay in the Word, which will define all things. You'll think something wasn't remarkable, and here it was very remarkable, and it's defined by the Word of God. And you say, wow, that's great. The Lord was in it. And he visited me that day, taught me something that I needed to see and know. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, and moored to the shore. That means that they anchored their boat to the shore. When they got out of the boat, euthus, immediately, the people recognized Jesus and ran about that whole country. It's a big country. And began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was to be. They learned where he would be. Brought their sick and injured to him, the physically ill and the mentally ill, the psychotic and schizophrenic, demon-possessed, as many were then and as many are today. Often, the demons that people have make people kill themselves, and therefore, demons are also the cause of deep depression and suicide. And then you add to that pharmakia, which is mood-altering and brain-altering, mind-altering drugs. And it's a lethal combination. And people commit suicide. and the devil's involved in all such things, although the Lord permits it and allows it. And they're better off dead than alive. Many instances is merciful. Only the Lord can make you well. Call upon him. Give him no rest. If you're one in desperate straits, dire straits, desperate circumstances, Isaiah 62:7. Give the Lord no rest until he makes Jerusalem in your heart the object of praise throughout the earth. Verse 56. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. The word got around that all you need do is touch the hem, even the fringe on the hem. It's kraspedon, K-R-A-S-P-E-D-O-N in the Greek. The hem, the fringe of Jesus' cloak, in order to be healed. At our house, when we're sick or injured, and it happens quite often, we say to each other, did you take hold of the hem of his garment to be healed? And so far, he's healed us every single time. And lately, we've been keeping him busy. But it's no problem for him. After all, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, Exodus 15:26. So, in closing, if you're here tonight or listening on sermon audio and you're not entirely certain what will become of you and or your loved ones, should you suddenly die or should someone suddenly die in your family, it seems to me to be wise that you should settle those all-important matters and that without further delay. Don't delay any longer. Since no one knows how they will die, how can they know when? They don't know when or how. To be on the safe side, believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. Once you have it, you can never lose it. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable without recall. As the Bible plainly declares in Acts 4:12. Now listen carefully. I don't want you to miss one syllable of this. And there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name other than the name Jesus under heaven that has been given among men ever in the history of humanity by which we must be saved. Salvation is not about doing something or anything. It's about believing in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did in order to save your eternal soul from a fate worse than death. As the gospel story goes, he lived a sinless life, always did what was right. Not only did he never do what was wrong, he always did what was right. He did the will of God. And when he arrived at the cross at age 33 and a half, he was impeccable, sinless. There he suffered and died for every one of your sins, removing the barrier between sinful you and holy God, in order that you might with ease step across the invisible line from death into life through a moment of recognition as to the true identity of this Jesus and faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for you, as you, instead of you, and was raised for your eternal salvation, the free gift of God to any and all who will only take that step. You can pray and say something like this to God: Dear God, I am believing in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, coming to you for the free gift of eternal life that you promise to everyone who believes in him. I come just as I am for this salvation. With nothing in my hands, I bring nothing, but I come to receive all that you have for me in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this wonderful salvation of ours that you've given us, and for the open invitation to come to Christ. If there's someone in the sound of my voice tonight, it's just a wonderful thing that you need to so carefully and urgently consider, because no one knows the hour, the time, the place, and the manner of their death, only God. And perhaps you're hearing this now because that day is not too far distant. So take advantage of it now. Hedge your bet. Believe in Christ for the gift of eternal life. And if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering this evening too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.